Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Amen.
Amen. And isn't it interesting that we can look through history and see all the negative things that people have done in the name of Jesus? And we can look through our lives and even while we're promoting Jesus, know all the bad things we've done, and yet God is still powerful, and His grace and mercy is still big enough to cover all that. Amen. And continue to reach out in spite of us. And so it's for that reason that we gather to worship this morning. So you guys can grab a seat and open up to Mark. Kids can go to the back if they so choose, and the guys on stage will make a departure. And so we're going to be in the book of Mark. I mean, y'all don't have to leave. You can stay up here, but I don't do well with a band behind me. Thank you, sir. So good to see everybody. And just as you open up to Mark, just a couple things to pay attention to. Is we mentioned it the last couple of weeks. I've seen some people walk in with it today, but the stuff for Mary's house. Will you do me a favor? Back by Bill, there's a Bible. If you don't mind bringing it up here to me, I'd appreciate that. So I've seen some people bring in shoe boxes for Mary's house. I've seen people bring in food. All that is fantastic. We're going to continue to, thank you, sir. We're going to continue to support that ministry. And if you forgot yours, that's great. You can bring it, but we are going to be taking that over to them. And so we just catch you on the next time. But if you have it, one at home, great. If you brought one back, take another one, and over the next month or two, be filling it up. We're taking it a little bit, I don't know if y'all were here a couple weeks ago and I told you this, but we're taking it a little bit slower than we once were, only because the folks at Mary's house said they've had some programmatic changes and some of the families are staying longer than they used to. And so as a result, there's less like turnover, so there's less need for a mass amount, but the kids still love it who come, and so they're still very much appreciative and very much still love for us to continue that. But that's why we're not quite pushing it as hard as we once were. It's not because they don't appreciate it, it's just they've had a need for some families to stay longer than maybe once happened. And so so we just wanted to make sure we weren't giving them something they didn't need any longer, so we've kind of made sure of that, and they're still thankful and being able to use everything we have. So if you don't make it through in this time, that's okay. We'll catch you on the next time. But I appreciate all you who did bring that. We also want to thank you for bringing in the money and supplies, however you chose to give to the flood victims in the coast of North and South Carolina. That was sent down this week, and we're thankful for your service and gift there. And then the last thing is tomorrow, our Forge Hub starts its first residency in the Upstate. And so we're going to be meeting here tomorrow night at 6:30. I know a number of you guys have told me that you'd like to be involved. Fantastic. For those of you who would like to be involved but can't make it tomorrow night, that's okay too. Just let me know so we can get you in on the email so that we're all kind of following the same stuff. Most of it is driven through an online platform, and we'd like to be able to get you that information so that you can be on track with everyone else. We'll just meet monthly. But there is stuff for us to be doing and engaging in weekly. So we'll be kind of touching base via phone and kind of helping do some coaching that way. But as far as meeting, we're only going to meet once a month, and then I'll be tomorrow for this month. And then every month after this month, it'll be on the first Monday of the month. So having said that, the second Monday of the month. My apologies there. So having said that, we'd love to see everybody out there. If you don't know what I'm talking about and you just heard that for the first time, we're really kind of diving into this conversation of what does it look like to live as a missionary everywhere we go. Not just you have to be sent to Africa or India, but or even South America or wherever it is that you have to be sent out to, but that God has called you where you are already, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your household, at your workplace, that you are called, that you are useful there. God wants to use you there. And what does it look like to live in that space? That hopefully you're hearing that like, well, that sounds normal. Christians, and they get paid by the church to do the job. My job then is just to support them with tithe and attendance. And if that has been your experience with church, I'm sorry. That is a poor example of what Christianity is called to. In fact, we're even going to see Jesus talk about it this morning in Mark chapter 3. God has, you are useful to God, and he needs you. He needs all of us. There is so much darkness in the world that we are all called to be salt and light, and God can use you and all that. So if that sounds appealing to you and you would like to be involved in that, we'd love to see you tomorrow night at 6:30. But again, if you cannot make it tomorrow night, that's okay. It doesn't mean that you can't get involved. It just means we'll put you on the email, and we'll catch you next month, okay? Sound good? All right, Mark 3. We had this conversation. I brought it up a couple weeks ago. We brought it up with the elders this past Tuesday, as the elders met at this church, and we chatted about this idea, and it's true, we all know it to be true, even if it's not true for you, is that generally the society learns differently. You may have been that person, like my sister, who did not learn the way that I learned, right? Like, I just had a good memory, I could memorize stuff and spit it out, so my times tables were great, you know, vocabulary was great, like all this stuff was great. My sister wasn't like that. Common Core drives me a little bit batty because it's not driven off of that, but I think it's great that they're trying to see, okay, how do kids learn now and what is the best method to get that? Although it drives the parents batty because we don't understand it. We're like, just memorize your times tables, kid. I don't know what was that thing called, Natalie, that was like the time, double facts. I don't know what that means. And I had to get a teacher to explain it to me. I'm like, well, why don't you just teach them to learn the two times tables, and then they know what double facts are. So it drives us batty sometimes, and that's true. But think of the reverse. Think how hard it is. I watched a sister who grew up struggling because the school was not able to adapt to the way that she learned. So they just, if she didn't fit into that, if the round plug didn't fit into that hole, and you had a square plug, which my sister was, and she didn't fit, then it was a constant life of frustration. Now, we know from an educational standpoint that people learn differently, and that's true across the board. And it's also true even more so now as we've kind of gotten all these different gadgets and attention spans have gotten shorter and we expect things right now, so it's changed the way that we all learn. And now apply that to the church. And as I sit up here, it's even more awkward because what we know does not work super well is somebody coming up front and lecturing for a period of time. And yet we still do that in the church. And so we begin a conversation, but then we're like, well, I don't know what else to do. Like, so we started a conversation of what does it look like to do it differently, you know? So it would be easier. And so I say that only as a confession, but also if you have ideas, I would love them because, I mean, I kind of, like, we all kind of acknowledge, like, this is probably true and this is right, and we know it to be true in other ways, but how do we do it differently? And I don't know the answer to that. So you can pray with us, but if you have ideas, and I'd love to hear them because I have likely not thought of them. I'm just going to be honest because I was the kid who got a lot out of it the way it was. And so, anyway, so confession time, we'd love your input. If anybody's listening on the podcast and wants to email in, you can. FireatMosaicEasily.org. But, okay. Mark 1. We're going to try to go through this whole chapter and do it. We're going to kind of move through it, okay? But there are some things that we'd like to bring out in Mark. And so, as another quick confession, I got into Mark because, for selfish reasons, well, not selfish, I felt like I didn't, consequently, as a church, we didn't believe enough or experience enough or see enough, I don't really know what the right word is, but healing. I felt like God was saying, like, this is something to dive into, and Mark just hits miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And I'm a guy who, you know, outside of the natural type miracles that we see, I mean, it's a miraculous thing that gravity is holding me down right now, right? Like, that's miraculous. It's a miraculous thing that the sun, it's a miraculous thing that photosynthesis works the way it does, and that evolution works the way it does, and that little tadpole turned into it. All that stuff is miraculous. It's amazing. It's amazing how, human life comes into being. All that stuff is unbelievable. I remember sitting in physiology class and being amazed as we learned about this one part. And just full disclosure, I flunked out of physiology class. But the one thing I did remember or being amazed by was that they were talking about the heart. And if all these things didn't happen within these fractions of seconds, then it didn't work right. And I was like, that's amazing, All that is miraculous. Even for someone who is not a believer in the fact that God created everything and put it into order, you still have to acknowledge that's a miraculous thing. And so I said, I haven't seen the spiritually miraculous, the mystical kind of type of stuff. I haven't seen the blind man whose eyes were spit on and now he can see. I haven't seen a crippled man stand up and walk. I haven't seen someone who was lame, like we're going to see in this first scripture, who had a crippled hand and he stretched it out. I've never seen that in my life. And I felt like that was the direction we want to move. And what I've found as we've gotten into Mark is that it's not that that's not there, but I feel like as we read through and go through scriptures that God is bringing out more than just that. But let's start in verse 1. We do see this healing. We've just seen some healings in Mark 1 and 2. If you remember, Jesus comes out of the wilderness right at the end of Mark 1 and instantly heals somebody. Goes into Mark 2. There are healings that take place. And now we get to Mark 3. Another time, Jesus went to the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Now remember this as you move out. The religious people, if you're moving with Jesus, you're always going to rub against the religious people. We're going to see this happen. And it's damned if you do and damned if you don't, right? Because Jesus is looking. Well, we see it in this scripture. So they're looking for a reason. They're just looking for something, right? They know this guy with a shriveled hand is there. Some of them are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. How amazing is that? Mark's account of this. They watched him closely, not to see if he could heal this man, because Jesus had already done some miracles. They wanted to see, would he? And I think, as we think about our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, those people we know and rub elbows with who do not believe in Jesus, or maybe once did and kind of fallen away from church, or a family member who's never engaged, they don't wonder, can we love people? They don't wonder, can we accept people? They don't wonder, can we, because they see us accept other people, they wonder, will we? Will we do these things? And sometimes in the church, the belief is not so much, can Jesus heal? Even though I'm acknowledging that I've never seen it, I don't have a doubt that it can happen. You may, and that's completely fine. There's nothing wrong with you for having that doubt. I'm just saying I've never really doubted that he could. I've doubted, would he? I think there's people who are looking at church who don't doubt that we have that capacity. The question is, will we? And Jesus said to the man in the front, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in the front of everyone. And he asked a question, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. As I read that, I wonder what the reason was that Jesus brought this man to the front of the room. I wonder if maybe Jesus did that to bring some humanity to the situation. Because what did the society do at this point to people who were crippled, sick, infirmed in some way? Were they accepted? No, they were outcasts. That's why the crippled guy was always sitting outside the temple, because he couldn't go in. He wasn't accepted. It is really hard for us to love our neighbor, to accept our family member, to whatever, if we don't really know him. But once we know him, it's hard not to. I remember this story very well. There's a guy, I won't say his last name, but there's a guy named Jason. And Jason was a good friend of mine. We used to skateboard together. We hung out. I was better friends with his brother. Because Jason and his, they come from a split family. And so Jason lived in another part of the state, and his brother, you know, lived in Spartanburg where I lived. And so me and his brother were a lot closer. But whenever Jason came to town, we loved it when Jason came to town. And then when we got out of high school, Jason actually moved here. He was a good bit older. He had been in the military, so he had moved here. And so we hung out all the time, and then we got into skateboarding. Jason was really good at it, and me to the point where the people would bring him out to the West Coast to give instructions and stuff like that. You know, I think of Roy and Carolyn's son. Like, he was good at it. You know, he had pictures and videos. I mean, we're just hacking around, and we're trying not to break anything. And, you know, Jason was really good, and we enjoyed, you know, his company. We loved hanging out with him. He was a funny guy. And then Jason came out as gay. Now, this was in 1990. God, probably 5 or 6. There wasn't as much instance. I knew one other. I mean, in my entire upbringing, at that point, I was 19, 20 years old. I knew one other person who was homosexual. He was a guy who was a couple years older than me in high school, and we just made fun of him, right? We didn't know what else to do. Like, I was just kind of, and I, if you'd asked me before, Jason, like, what do you think about this? My answer would have been one way. And I remember sitting with that when his brother told me. I was like, what am I going to do about this? You know, because that's how I've always thought. But then I realized, man, I love Jason. Like, he's a friend. I don't really love this part about him, but he's still my buddy. Like, we still hang out. We still, and it's really hard for us to hold somebody down, to hate somebody, to ostracize them, to keep them out when we know them, which is one reason I think that we don't like to get to know other people, because we know we're going to like them. We keep the people who have different political beliefs, you know, out of our news feeds, right? We keep the people who have different societal beliefs or different whatever, who are from the other side of the track, who have a different orientation to whatever. We keep them out of our lives because we know, like, if we get involved with them, like, chances are we're going to like them. And we don't want to, because then we have to wrestle with this tension of sin, right? And that's what the real thing is. Like, we have to wrestle with this tension. I've had friends in my life, I've had family members in my life who have done things that I didn't agree with, who have been unfaithful in certain ways, whether to God, to their spouse, to their family, whatever it may be. And I don't like it. But I love that person. Then I think of my own self, right? There's a lot in my life I don't like. I don't like how impatient I can be with my kids. Two Fridays ago, I had to keep my kids. My nanny called out. Natalie had gone to work already, and I'm stuck there waiting on the nanny, and she calls out because her car's broken down. And you can ask Natalie. I won't tell you the ugly version of the story, but I was out of it by the end of the day. Like, I was done. I woke up next morning feeling different, but, like, that night, it was crisis. I do not have the patience sometimes for that. But in full disclosure, I told Natalie that when we got married. I said, I'd be happy to take them when they're teenagers. When they're little, I don't get them. And she's like, well, that's fine, because I don't get them when they're teenagers. So she may be confessing this in about 10 years, right? But then I look at myself, and there's things I don't like about myself. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And we're going to see what Jesus does. This is the very end of Mark. But he puts us all in a room together. And I wonder if he brought this man up to add some humanity to him, that this is not just the whatever, right? Like, we can easily say, because of this, immigrants are bad, until you know them. And then your heart breaks for them. You can easily say, this guy, I shouldn't be confessing this, but I'm going to. I was back there with the soundboard, and I happened to look down on my phone during this song. I was really looking at the time, and I saw a headline pop up, and it was Aaron Hernandez. Remember this guy who killed some people? He's an NFL player, and he killed some people, and then he died. He killed himself in prison earlier this year. He was abused as a child. Now, you can think one way about somebody who does that stuff and all the things he did, and they weren't good. And then you start walking in their shoes a little bit, and you're like, dang, I can see how they got there. I can see how people wouldn't love the country that I love, right? Because in their view, there was this beautiful, it's heartbreaking and tragic, but it wrapped all these emotions up. I thought they did it in a beautiful way. There's a show called the Two Towers or Looming Towers or something like that on Hulu. It was about 9/11 and all the things that led up to it. And it had nothing to do with the people who flew the planes in the building. But if y'all remember before that, like a year or two before that, there was that boat that drove into the service boat, like out in somewhere, I don't remember where, and blew it up, right? Like that was kind of the first time you really start hearing, you know, the language of the Taliban kind of happening, people taking kind of, and it tells the story of this kid. I don't know if it'd be true or not, but there was a kid on the front of the boat in this movie. I haven't, but this kid, all he see, I mean, he grew up, and when he was a kid, his dad was killed by the airstrike in Libya. With this foreign country, you can see, like, if you put yourself in that kid's space, right? Like, some of you guys can do that because you've been through wars and you've seen this, and we could put our minds in that space and, like, well, now we hate this, and we can see it. And if you just start to walk in somebody's shoes, man, it's hard to do that. And that's what Jesus did more than anything else, was he put humanity to the sin. We don't like that because it forces, because then we know that kind of lurks around inside of us. But it's true and it's beautiful that God can take what's different about all of us and reconcile it. That doesn't make it right, okay? So it's not saying if you go out and murder people that there's a reason, but you start to have more compassion. You start to have more feeling. You start to say, man, there's a reason. And then that gives us to the next point is just like this man with a shriveled hand, if you can get to the point where you have compassion on, then you can see this is still a child of God, somebody who needs to know the love of the Father. Even if they have to pay a penalty in society, they still need to know the love of the Father. They still need Jesus. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. He brings this guy up to the front. Now we get to the point where it says, damned if we do, damned if we don't. Because what was wrong with what Jesus did on the Sabbath? Nothing. He didn't lift a finger. He looked around at them in anger, and he was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Jesus didn't lift a finger. He just spoke. Which you could do on the Sabbath. And they still got mad. He had already said, what's worse, to do evil or do good? To give life or to kill? That's an obvious answer. Like we know, like it's going to be better to do good. It's going to be better to give life. Jesus gives life to this man's hand, but he doesn't lift a finger. He doesn't break any of the laws. He says, stretch out your hand, and the man did it. And it says his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians on how they might kill Jesus. If you walk with Jesus, you're going to find yourself doing things and in situations with people that kind of grate up against the religious side of things. They're going to say, that's not right. You can't do that. That's not part of our code. That's not part of our ethics. That's not part of our whatever. Jesus wasn't at all afraid of that. It's what got him killed, but he wasn't at all afraid of that. And in fact, it says here the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Pharisees and Herodians did not like each other. Pharisees were all about being for the Jews, right? The Herodians were there with Herod. So they were kind of in bed with the state government. They got in bed with their enemies to accomplish what they thought was a good religious purpose. They sold their soul to be able to get, to be able to keep purity or holiness or whatever it was in their religion. They wanted to be able to politicize their moral code. And Jesus said, it ain't going to happen. Like, in fact, he took that death and created life from that, right? That's why we gather and celebrate. That Easter story of the fact that even the best plot that they could come up with, God still took that bad thing and created good. In fact, it created salvation for all men. Verses 7 through 12, the crowds followed Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And when they heard all about all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, some other place, and the regions across Jordan around the Tyre and Sidon. And because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward just to touch him. And when the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell the others about him. All these people were around Jesus. They all knew he had something, right? They all knew there was this healing thing. That's what they were going to get. What were they really in the presence of? They were in the presence of the Messiah. They were in the presence of God himself in human form. The demons knew it, but the people didn't. It is possible to be in the presence of God and not even know it. Oftentimes, I think we can find ourselves butting up against the Holy Spirit and just so wrapped up in our own stuff or so wrapped up in our own religion, and it's not happening the way we want it to happen, that we can completely overlook what God is doing. It's how we have churches dying off now, right? I mean, I read a statistic the other day that said in 2012 there are going to actually be more churches that close doors than open doors. And I don't know if this is true, but it actually said thousands more churches closed doors than open doors. It's just this year. I don't know if the thousands part is true. I mean, I don't know where the statistics. I didn't see it. I just saw the kind of synopsis. I mean, it was from a respected person. But it's how that happens, right? The church, society moves, God moves, and the church doesn't move with them. They want to stay where they're at. And then it slowly begins to die off. Because we don't want to move with Jesus. I mean, that doesn't just happen with churches and organizations. It happens with people, too. We want to experience God in such a way that it has to be this way. And if it doesn't happen this way, then we don't see it. It happened with these people. The demons knew it, and they didn't even know it. But verse 13, I want to sit on that for just a second. Got some time. That's good. Jesus went on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. I just want to sit on verse 13 for a second. Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and he came to them. There are a lot of people who don't feel like Jesus wants them. There may be some of you in this room who feel that way. Jesus is calling you. He wants you, right? He wants you to be a part of the family. This was not unique to the 12. That Jesus wanted them. And the good news is he calls everyone and every kind of one. So let's keep going. He appointed 12. Well, first off, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. There are two things there. Like Jesus called the 12. Some of you guys may have a translation that says so they could know him. So he called them for two reasons. One was so that they could know him, so that he could know them, so they could be known by God the Creator. One of the reasons that God calls us is because he wants us to know him, as the good Father, to know him as the healer, to know him as the Holy One, to know him as the righteous one, to know him as the merciful one, to know him as the gracious one, but to know him fully and to be known by him. And the second reason was to send them out. I told y'all earlier, we're going to see this in Matthew 3. God has sent each and every one of us. This is not unique. In fact, in John, we hear Jesus praise. He says, you know, God, would you send him just as you sent me? Would you send these? As he prayed for us in John 17. Go and read it. He prays for the guys he's with right then, and he prays for the church generally, and he prays for the church in the future, that we would be sent just as he was sent. We have been sent. We are the sent people of God. That God does not call us to be static, to keep everything to himself, but to be sent. And so, I will make another plug. If you're not there yet, but you're knowing, like, God, there's more to your life than just knowing Jesus and keeping it all to yourself, come tomorrow night or email me and we'll get you plugged in. We want you not only to know God and be known by God, but also to be one of those sent out. That was the reason he called them. And he appointed the 12. He's called each one and he's called all kinds of ones. Because here are the 12 that he called. He appoints 12 that maybe be with him and they may send them out, that they may have the authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, who became named Peter. Peter, short-tempered Peter. Peter who was well-intentioned, but very often not well thought out in what he did. Peter, who on the night Jesus was to be crucified, said, no, we're going to start a political revolution. We're going to get this thing started. His brain was still with the Pharisees. This is going to be something where we're going to rise up and take control. Pulls his sword out, chops the ear off of a dude. That Peter. Peter, who Jesus had to rebuke and say, get behind me. That Peter is one he called. That I cannot pronounce. The son of Zebedee and his brother John, who were named, he gave them a certain name that I cannot pronounce. Sons of thunder is what it meant. These guys had anger issues. In fact, there is a famous story one time where they're fighting, and their mother comes to them to Jesus on their behalf and said, let my son sit on your right and your left. Like these guys, that's who Jesus calls. If I'd been Jesus or I'd been directing the story or writing this play, I'd have picked some better people. He picked Matthew, the guy who's in bed with government, who's collecting taxes. He said, come and follow me. He picked Thomas. Poor Thomas. Thomas has been known throughout history now as the one who doubted Jesus. Like, that's the only thing we know about Thomas most of the time. Unless you happen to read a scripture, I'm like, oh, well, that was Thomas too. But no, Thomas, who doubted, who wouldn't believe unless he saw the nail scars in Jesus' hand, that's who he called. Judas, who was the one who betrayed him that night. Like Jesus, he didn't pick the best cast, but the power of the Holy Spirit, like those 12 guys, including Judas, really transformed. We're sitting thousands of years later still talking about this. While we talk about decline in the U.S., it is still overall the country, overall the world's growing. And even though the church is declining, Christianity is growing. There's just people getting disenfranchised with the church. And so that's why we have to rethink some things. But it's still growing thousands of years later with 12 guys that weren't the best. Which gives me hope, right? It gives us all hope. Jesus calls everyone and he calls all kinds of them. In spite of their differences. Because they fought sometimes. He called Paul a little bit later, and Paul and Peter got into it. Paul and Barnabas got into it. I think the common denominator there was Paul. But I can appreciate that, because I can appreciate it. But anyway, this is where we're going to end. We're going to read the last 14 verses and flesh these things out. Then Jesus came and entered a house again, and a crowd gathered so that he and the disciples were not even able to eat. So these guys are just going there to eat. The crowd gathers so much that they're not even able to eat. And when his family heard this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And so Jesus called over to them and began to speak to them in parables. How is it that Satan drives a house cannot stand? And if Satan is itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up, and then he can plunder that strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying that he has an impure spirit. And then Jesus and his mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers, he asked. And he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The people who knew Jesus best came to this house to get him out. Think of this. You're doing what God's calling you to do. You've gone here and your family says that you're out of your mind. They've come here to get you out because they said you're out of your mind. Your family, your pastors. Jesus grew up a Jewish boy in the synagogue. The pastors, they come in. They said he's possessed by a demon. This is what Jesus is dealing with. But then Jesus redefines family and who belongs and who doesn't. And who belongs to who. Because he looks at all these people. Now remember, Who was the house crowded with? Well, we know it was Jesus and his disciples, but then they weren't able to eat because of what? The crowds came in, and it was people who needed to be healed, which we know because we talked about earlier in that society were people who were ostracized, people who were kicked out, who weren't welcomed by the church, who had to sit outside because they weren't clean enough or whatever it was. And Jesus redefines in that moment who belongs. Because he doesn't say, oh, well, my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters are here, my pastor's here, I better get out here. Jesus said, here are my mother and brothers and sisters. The one who does the will of the God is it. He redefines family. He tells now these people who are sitting in there that they do belong, that they are a part. And that's the interesting thing about Jesus' ministry. The ones inside get it. It's the religious folks standing on the outside who are saying it has to be done a certain other way, who just don't get it. And it also requires oftentimes for us, once we become the belonged and now we know this and we want other people, it requires sometimes a recalibration on our side, because we don't, oftentimes we want to be like they were trying to put on Jesus, because they were trying to put on Jesus like, you are this rabbi, you have to lead from a place of strength and whatever, and you have to kind of do the right thing. And Jesus flipped it on his head and said, now we're going to lead from a place of weakness and sickness and disease. Like, that's what's now going to be welcome. You're not going to be able to ostracize it. Why? Because I can heal all this, and this isn't the end game. So when we come into the church, when we go, as we are sent out and we're a representation of the church in the community, to our family, to our workplace, whatever it may be, ours is not a position of power and authority and whatever, because we are broken and frail and weak. It is only, yet he included them all. So we don't have the moral high ground to be able to go out and preach any gospel other than I was lost and now I'm found, not because I can read a map really good, but because Jesus went out and found me. Not because I was blind and now I can see, but not because I did anything. But some guy spit in my face. And it wasn't even what I wanted. But the outcome was what I wanted. That I'm this sinful person and I'm accepted, not because I quit doing the sin, because I still do it. God accepts me, and he said I was his family, and he said I was his mother and his brothers and his sisters. That doing the will of God was what gave me an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. And that doesn't require anything but obedience. And even when we aren't, God's mercy covers that. And so we can't go out and say that we are, you know, do like me, become like me, because I've done so well in my life. We have to be able to go from a position like Paul, who says, I'm the chief of all sinners, but become like me because I'm becoming like Jesus, like he told the Galatians. Like, I'm just trying to get this thing right, and I'm not doing it right, but I'm trying, and God's forgiven me constantly. And that's the message that he told these people in his house, is that you are now a part, even in your weakness, you are now a part. That's what he tells us. And that is the only hope of the gospel that we get to tell others, that you can be a part because of that. And so to that end, we get to come to this table. And that gives us permission to accept all kinds of people. The people that the Jerry Falwells we can. Franklin Graham's of the world tell us we can accept. And the ones they tell us we can accept them all. There is nobody outside of the fact that, like, if someone's not accepted, I'm in trouble, right? And I have bad news for you. If it's something other than the grace of Jesus, you're in trouble too. We all are. We're all condemned if it wasn't for that. And that's the message that we as a church can go forth with. Is not, like, I'm a bad person and God is good. And that's good enough for me. Like, that's exciting enough. I get to come and worship God because that's all I need. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're enough. That you're all we need. That your gospel is for everyone and all kinds of ones. Father, would you forgive us when we have thoughts in our brain that of self-sufficiency, that maybe we've done something to get to where we're at, to deserve where we're at. God, as humbling as they are, we're thankful for the reminders that there's nothing that we can do outside of your grace and mercy. But God, that gives us the ability, the right, the expectation to call and to invite others who aren't worthy because they're just like us. And we're all unworthy and unloving and not good except for in your presence, except for what your son did. None of us are able to be accepted. And so, God, we're thankful. We are so thankful. But God, just as you did at the beginning of that story, we pray for healing. God, we believe and know that you can do it. Sometimes we ask, will you? And we pray that you will. To our own spirits that need to hear this message, to our physical bodies that may need it, God, we create space now this morning to ask that you would forgive us for ways that we've sinned against you this week. Father, as we come to the table this morning, knowing we are weak, knowing we're frail, and knowing we are broken, and that brokenness, and that weakness, and that frailness even showed itself this week, God, we're thankful that you forgive us and that you love us. God, would you now hear any of the prayers from our church this morning?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.